This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Pastor Kevin Myers delivers the teaching entitled The 1960s and 70s. This is the third in the series, Searching for a Better Life. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So welcome to 12 Stone across the 9 campuses. It is so good to have you with us today on week 3 of Searching for a Better Life. We're tapping into the 60s and 70s. See what we can learn together. Well, it was in 1962 that was a marking moment in U.S. history. It's when President Kennedy challenged our nation to make it an era of exploration. To go to the moon, to go beyond the boundaries. Hey, say that with me. To go beyond the what? To go beyond the boundaries of Earth. To go to places we'd never gone before. Here is a slice of that speech.
But why, some say, the moon? Why choose this as our goal? And they may well ask, why climb the highest mountain? Why, 35 years ago, fly the Atlantic? Why does Rice play Texas? We choose to go to the moon. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other things, not because they are easy, but because they are hard.
So go beyond the boundaries. It was kind of the mantra of the 60s into the 70s. And it was equally evidenced by the music, right? The rise of rock and roll. It was evidenced by the hair, the long hair coming out of the 60s. And it was evidenced by iconic choppers, kind of like this one on the screen. And the color of red, no accent. In fact, that particular chopper is near and dear to Atlanta. And the rest of that story is in my conversation with Dale Waxler of Wheels Through Time. Listen in. Dale, I was born in 61, so there is nothing more iconic than the chopper.
This is the day of free expression, and all of these things have their own way of expressing people's lives and their virtual mechanical abilities.
Well, and you've got so many. Where does all this come from? Where do you get all these?
It's funny you'd ask, because there's more DNA in here than a bad crime scene. People come into Wheels Through Time and say, I had a bike in 71, and they'll bring me a shirt, a fork, a gas tank. All this ephemera. In fact, this is my first motorcycle, but I think what you'll find more interesting is this motorcycle.
Because
check this out, Kevin.
This says Atlanta to me. That's the first thing it says.
Well, it says Coca-Cola.
Exactly.
The bike has such a great story. It is Atlanta, but the guy's name was Cargill, and he built this motorcycle in about 1969. He carried it. Him and his wife, Ava, carried this bike all over the country to various shows. I've got a scrapbook of pictures of this bike in every major motorcycle show in the country. The lady who built the bike is actually still alive. She comes to visit occasionally. But
wow.
Probably the most interesting thing, when you're talking about people expressing themselves in this day, Mr. Cargill expressed himself through the mode of Coca-Cola. The most interesting thing is the Coca-Cola company didn't really like it so much. Corporate headquarters in Atlanta sent him a letter in 1975 saying that he was diluting the value of the Coca-Cola brand, and they preferred he didn't show the motorcycle again.
They didn't love the freedom of expression? Or is that the man shutting it down? That's what it sounds like.
I think it was the man shutting it down. But, you know, in that day, you know, the chopper motorcycle really spelled rebellion. It was the day of Easy Rider and all the things that went along with that. It was a very interesting time in American history. And I think that the man or the power structure, if they had the ability to shut down free expression, which was so vibrant in that era, that was their way of doing it. Now, my way of free expression every day here at Wheels Through Time is starting my first motorcycle. You want to hear that thing run?
Absolutely. That'll run?
That bike starts right up.
What year?
This is 1957. I built this bike out of parts in back to the 70s.
That's awesome. such fun. The free expression, the motorcycle choppers where we go beyond the boundaries. You see it in the hairstyles. You see it in the rock and roll music. We went to the moon beyond the boundaries of Earth. But it wasn't limited to that. We went beyond other boundaries in the 60s. We went beyond moral boundaries, often called the sexual revolution. Let me just read this paragraph. By the end of the 60s, America was marked by drugs, sex, protests, war, and has been called the darkest and most destructive decade in the history of the U.S. George Will, historian, said, "We have never recovered from the 60s. Well, what did we lose? Well, of the many things we lost, I think perhaps what we most lost was self-restraint. And we've never recovered. We bought into a senseless philosophy. If it feels good, do it. And we started to pretend that made sense." And Paul, the apostle, is writing in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. And he writes as if he's lived during the era of the 60s and 70s. Because, of course, more than our era walked beyond the boundaries of God's moral best for us. So grab your Bibles across the campuses. They're right underneath your chair. You have a Bible of your own. We're turning over to Ephesians chapter 6. If you're in a worship center Bible, we're on page 1177. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And Paul is writing with the awareness that there's a very real battle that we have for this thing called self-restraint. That we have gone beyond the moral boundaries rather than restrain ourselves. And so in chapter 6, verse 10, here's what we read. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power." His mighty what? Power. We'll come back to that. It's huge to our discussion. "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces." Hey, maybe he would have written, "May the force be with you." Sorry, let's move on. "Spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm." Because he knows that we're in a battle for self-restraint when you come up against the boundaries of God's better life. And what's at stake? The better life we're all searching for. The better life we've been talking about in this series. When we first launched and we talked about being able to stand. Resilient, a word for 2015. And you want the better life in 2015, we talked last weekend. You got to re-enlist, daily re-enlist, because daily devotion is really how you fulfill New Year's resolution. And yet in the pursuit of that, you may well discover that something's missing. And probably what's missing, self-restraint. Self-restraint is make yourself do the right thing. It make yourself do the right thing. Not have somebody else constrain you or restrain you, but do the right thing. Bring yourself inside the boundaries of God's best so that you can get the better life. Not someone else do it for you. Self-restraint. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to see its opposite in action. Which brings us to the tennis legend, John McEnroe, who won his first U.S. Open in the late 70s. And yet, even recently, has been put in a commercial, this one by Chase Bank, because he's so iconic. And maybe this commercial will make sense to you who know him. Check it out.
"Take your time, no rush, Annie. Come on."
With the Chase mobile app, you can get a lot done in a little amount of time. From transferring funds...
40, 30. Wait a minute! Why? You gotta be kidding! You guys see that? The ball was out!
To paying your coach for adding 5 miles per hour to your serve.
Get your eyes checked! Help me out!
Download the best mobile app today.
Why didn't you tell me?
So you can always have the advantage. Chase, so you can.
So what's funny about a 55-year-old tennis player arguing? Well, what we all know, if you're familiar with it, is that back in the 70s, when he started winning, that you could count on McEnroe to demonstrate a lack of self-restraint. In fact, I'm going to take you all the way back to a classic moment that probably happened at the end of the 70s, and it's evidenced by the hair and the outfit. Here's the classic McEnroe.
It was the wrong side.
The ball just came up on.
No, it was a bit of a spread, Mr. McEnroe. That was a good call.
Excuse me?
That was a bit of a spread.
But you can't be serious, man. You cannot be serious! That ball was on the line. Chalk flew up. It was clearly it. How can you possibly call that out? Now he's walking over. Everyone knows it's in this whole stadium. And you call it out?
You got the absolute pits of the world, you know that?
Chalk blew up. Paul is talking about this battle for self-restraint throughout the book of Ephesians. And in every area of our life, that has to be exercised. If you're going to have the better life, you're going to have to chase this and win this. So here's what you have in your notes. Grab your teaching notes on the back of your bulletin across campuses. Jot this down. A pen's right underneath there. Here it goes. In a world that goes beyond the boundaries, exercise self-restraint. Exercise what, church? Self-restraint. To get God's better life, here's how you do it. Walk with, walk away, walk in. Let's do it one at a time. The first one, walk with. Everybody say it with me. Do what? Walk with. And I filled in the next blank for you. Walk with God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we need to stand. What many of us have discovered is we don't stand. And why not? Perhaps it's because Paul paints a picture of what you must do before you can stand. It's another picture. Now, you may have read through the book of Ephesians because you've had homework to do, right? Over the last week, I've encouraged you to read through each chapter, one chapter a day through the book of Ephesians. I hope you did it. It will encourage you. It will make this time richer. And I would encourage you to keep doing that. Do it this week. Jump in on it. Repeat it. And the strength of what God is teaching you will deepen in your life. Paul's telling us you need to stand. Many of us don't because there's a picture you may not have seen when you did your reading. It's not as obvious in the New International Version. It is obvious in the King James. In fact, let's look at a few of them together in that context. Chapter 2, verse 2. In time past, you walked. You what? Walked according to the course of this world. 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained, that we should walk in them. 4:1. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. 4:17. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, but in the vanity of their mind, 5:2, and walk in love, as Christ hath also loved us, 5:2. And 5:8, walk as children of light, and 5:15, see then that you walk, that you what? Walk, and here's a good King James Version word, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Paul is telling us something here, and you've got to absorb this. If you don't walk with God, you can't stand. This needs to register with you. If you don't walk with God, you can't stand. You can't stand for God. You can't stand firm for truth. You can't stand back up and get a better life. Many of us have not figured out yet, and maybe today, here's the breakthrough, that the reason you can't stand it's because you don't walk with God. So if you'd walk with God, you'll be able to stand. That's what Paul's teaching us. Walk with God. It's a beautiful picture. In fact, I want to give you kind of a picture that's helped me. When I came across this insight some years back, it became a simple and a quick but meaningful application of how you navigate the speeds of life. Because you may idealize what it means to walk, but you got to know that you're under all kinds of pressure. And this first arrow represents the speed of life. You might want to jot it down in your notes. And there's another speed that is the opposite direction. And that is the speed of love. And both of those speeds are part of your life. And they're opposite speeds, meaning that the speed of life is really about results. And that's how we do life. We do life at high speed. In other words, you do it on the run. You do it on the what? You do the speed of life on the run. That's why we go so fast. We're so busy. You get in business, you get in work, you get in the activity of life, and you're just on the run. But the speed of love is about relationships, and you have to do the speed of love on a walk. On a what? Here's what you got to know. You have to do both speeds to get the better life. Keep listening. This explains why many of us have relationships that break down. In fact, right now, the insight for many of you is like, oh my goodness, that's true. Because when you try and do the speed of love at the speed of life, it breaks down. Listen, when you get in a dating relationship, you do that dating relationship at the speed of love. You build a relationship because you take time to slow down and walk together, meaning to say you spend time to communicate, connect, listen, respond, empathize. You get in each other's life. You do life together. And you end up building this thing you call we've fallen in love. You have a wonderful relationship. You get married. What you discover, though, is that over time, life gets so fast that you try and do your relationship, the speed of love, on the run, and it never works. In fact, doing life on the run makes withdrawals. And doing life on the walk is what makes deposits in relationships. And that's why many of our relationships over time bankrupt. You wonder, how do you love someone so deeply and eventually want to divorce them? Because what you once used to slow down and take time for, you don't anymore. And by the way, that happens to us spiritually. When Paul is telling us to walk with God, what he's telling us is that you need to have times each day in your life when you slow down. And you connect with God. Yes, you do both speeds with God. God does life on the run. He created that. He made it possible for us. He walks with us. He's with us. But for us to walk with God, you got to slow down. Otherwise, listen, you're going to do life under pressure, under panic, under ego, on adrenaline. When if you would just connect with God on a daily basis, you center your soul so that you live out of the peace and the clarity and the truth of who God is. It is a larger life. You get soul-centered. You walk with God, and then you can go win the better life in the rest of your world. And many of us are just doing life on the run, and we end up shallow and spiritually disconnected, and we're bankrupting the better life. In John 15:5, Jesus told us, I am the vine, you are the branch. If a man or woman remain in me, connected, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. You won't have the power. You can't do it. You won't have the power to live with self-restraint. You won't rise up with that. You'll cross the boundaries. You'll mess up. You'll bankrupt the best things in life. You need to remain connected, walk with God. It's no wonder then that Galatians 5:22 and 23, when Paul's writing, he uses a similar concept. He says, now the fruit of the Spirit is, you've heard this before, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Self-restraint is a byproduct of walking with God. Your ability to restrain yourself in the midst of temptations and live inside the moral boundaries of God's better life is a strength that God gives you. You don't have it on your own. You don't have the battery power for that. Same reason you got to plug your iPhone in every day is because it is not its own power source. And you are not your own power source. You need to plug in every day. And if you don't, and you're on your own, you get messed up. There is a great little story that I heard years ago. It's one of those humorous moments of a story of a guy who cascaded into a worse and worse life because he tried to do something on his own that he never should have. If you've heard this story before, it's a great smile. If not, you're going to enjoy it. It's the story of the bricklayer who had a work-related accident, filed with the insurance company, and they asked him for more information. Here you go. Dear sir, I'm writing in response to your request for additional information for my insurance claim. In block number 3 of the accident form, I wrote, trying to do the job alone as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should explain that statement more fully. I trust the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the date of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a new 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carrying the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley which was attached to the side of the building at the 6th floor level.
Securing the rope at the ground level, I went back up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the bricks onto it. Then I went back down to the ground floor and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. You will note in block number 23 of the claim form that my weight is 150 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost my presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded up the side of the building at a very rapid rate of speed. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains my fractured skull and collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until my fingers of the right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. By this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground at the bottom, and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel weighed approximately 50 pounds. I now refer you again to the information in block 22 regarding my weight. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations on my legs and lower body. This second encounter with the barrel slowed me only slightly, but it lessened my injuries when I fell and hit the bricks. Fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks, unable to stand, I again lost my presence of mind and let go of the rope. When the barrel landed, it broke both my legs. I hope I have furnished information sufficient to explain my trying to do the job alone as the cause for the accident. As for the last question on your insurance form, what would I do if I had the same situation rise again? Please be advised, I am finished trying to do the job all by myself. Now that is a great story of how things cascade into a mess when you do things on your own you weren't designed to. And Paul is telling us, God is telling us, you were designed to do this life, to get God's better life in connection, in relationship with God. Walk with Him. Don't do it on your own. You don't have to. There's a better life on the other side. Walk with Him. Now, how do you walk with Him? Well, we've already talked about it just a little bit. How you walk with God. You walk with God by God's word, by taking God's word and making it what you listen to and how you connect with God and how you center with Him. And when you read God's word, when you connect with God, when you make time for God, there are two things that you do in response to this. And it's your next two thoughts. Walk away and walk in. Walk away and walk in. The second point is walk away. Say it with me. What is it? Walk away. And I already filled in the rest. Walk away from the old. Let's go right back to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul is telling us in Ephesians. You can listen or you can follow along if you want to. It's on page 1174. Here it is. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, as for you, he's talking to the church now. He's telling them what used to be true of them. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Spiritually dead. In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of this kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You used to be the disobedient to God. You used to go outside the boundaries. Verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying, what did we used to do? Here's what he says, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. That's what we used to do. Oh, I want this. I desire this. Go get it. And following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of God's great love for us. Listen, that's how we used to live. But because of God's great love for us now, we no longer live that way. See, there's a change. We now walk away. See, we walk away from the senseless philosophy of if it feels good, do it. We don't buy. We know how stupid that is. Now that's ridiculous. That's no longer an option in life. We walk away from it. In fact, we can go right back. In Ephesians, and we can go over to chapter 4. If you want to listen to this, verse 20,
We'll just interrupt his writing. He says, that, however, is not the way you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Verse 22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, the way you used to live before you came to a relationship with God through Jesus. You were taught with your former way of life to put off. To do what, church? Say it again. To do what? Listen, to put off. To put off your old way of life. Is this what you were taught? You know this. To put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You have all kinds of desires that are sinful, deceitful, and they'll undo you, and they'll take you outside of God's boundaries for a better life. To be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on, to what? Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, put off sin, walk away. Walk away from the wrong, and put on righteousness. Self-restrained to do the right thing. And do you know what's at risk? To everyone listening, do you know what's at risk? Christians living like non-Christians. That instead of putting off sin, we put up with it. And we start making certain sins okay for us. We kind of put Christian in front of our sin and think it covers over that sin and makes it okay. I'll illustrate. We do this little Christian, and then we have this sin that we've become okay with, that God's not okay with. It's costing us. So I'll give you an example. Sometimes it's food cravings. We all kinds of cravings in life and things that we chase. But when I was growing up in the church, I'll give you an example how it would happen in the church I grew up in. In our church, we would have potlucks all the time. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever do that? Or maybe you had it with a family potluck. Those things are awesome. Are they not? I mean, everybody brings their absolute best food, and you're like, oh, let me. And here's the challenge. Within 20 minutes, everybody's eaten all that their body needs, but we have 60 minutes of food available. And so for the next 40 minutes, gluttony reigns. You eat. And what's curious is, we kind of made fun of that as a church. Even though God's word talks about gluttony, even though I know I'm going to have to battle with it, that's just going to be one of my battles. Last week, a whole bunch of us raised our hand. New Year's resolution. Man, I got to work on this. What are we working on? Gluttony. Because we know, you can't say I'm a Christian glutton. It can't be okay. And yet I still battle with it. I got a war within. And that happens with financial cravings. And we set budgets to live within our means, and then we want stuff. And because we want stuff, we go outside our means and we blow up our budget. And we put huge pressure on our marriage and our family and our finances. Because we just want stuff. Stuff we can't afford. Stuff we don't need to impress people we don't know for a temporary high. Then we want to bail out, if not deeply struggle with honoring our debts. And then greed takes over. I become a Christian greed. It's Christian greed. That's not okay. Evidenced often in the offering. That God's not first. What else does it mean to be Christian if he's not first? But we take these little things and we add them like, okay, those are okay for me, instead of put off. That happens with sexual cravings. We all have them. God designed them in us. Beautiful gift from God. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 6. I'll just read it for you. He talks about sexual immorality and what it costs us. And he says in chapter 6, verse 9, 1 Corinthians, talking to that church, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. And he goes on. Don't go outside of God's boundaries for sexual purity and beauty and the design of God. Yes, it's God's gift to enjoy between a man and woman in a marriage covenant. It's not only enjoyable, but it's reproductive. It's a beautiful gift in family. But keep it inside its boundaries, because that's where its beauty lies. You get outside the boundaries and you blow up God's design. And when you don't get the better life, you forfeit it. So that's what he's talking about. Put off. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. That's what you were. But you were washed, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. In other words, you now put that off. You have a different life. You now walk away from stuff that you once put up with. And what's at risk is us putting up with stuff, because we get caught up in a world. Listen, we get caught up in a world that takes pulls to set the boundaries of moral code. We take pulls in our country to set moral boundaries. All right, well, that's what the country is. But that's not how you as a Christian set your boundaries. You don't set your boundaries by the world's pulls. You set them by God's principles. And the church does not set moral boundaries. You come to the church, well, what's the church's moral boundaries? Who cares? That's irrelevant. Church doesn't have any that it sets. Well, pastor, what's the moral boundaries? I don't set moral boundaries. And neither does the Constitution, and neither does the government, and neither do educational institutions, and neither do the federal courts, and neither does the media. If you're a follower of Christ, this is what sets your moral boundaries. And if it's in God's word, it's your moral boundaries. It is the only authentic Christianity that exists. You can't say, I'm Christian, and then fill in a blank of your own preference. Where did you get your moral boundaries? Who's informing them? I know it's a real battle. I can always tell when the silence kind of gets a little tense in the room. They knew that back in the 70s. That's why there is a film that was produced in the 70s that borrowed from this Bible on the subject. And there is a sound that I think if we play it for 7 seconds, most all of you will know who it is. And I don't want you to yell it out. Cross campus, I don't want you to yell it out. What I want you to do, as soon as you know who this is, put your hand up. All right? Ready, guys? Play it for 7 seconds. Go. There you go. Now, some of you, I love it. Some of you are like, got it. Just let me say it. Others of you are like, yeah. And I love one group of you. I ain't playing your stupid game. Not playing your stupid little game. All right, count of three, everybody. Yell out who it is. One, two, three. Well, yeah, Darth Vader. Some real fans, apparently, of Darth Vader over here. And Darth Vader, in the movie Star Wars, is the iconic one who was on the good side and then fell to the dark side and then has that climatic moment where he's battling his son Luke, and there is this battle within him, conflict, and he pretends there isn't one, and it's in all of us. And we took a major section of film and put it in 90 seconds. Enjoy.
Good. Use your aggressive feelings, boy. Let the heat flow through you.
Your thoughts betray you, Father. I feel the good in you. The conflict.
There is no conflict.
You will be destroyed.
Sister, you were right.
Tell her you were right. There was conflict within me. I pretended that there wasn't, but there was. And yes, I joined the dark side, but I wanted to be a part of the good. Everybody does. Paul says, then get honest to God about putting off. There are things that you need to walk away from. So here's the question. Where is there an old way of thinking or living that needs to be informed by God's wisdom, by God's word? And you need to walk away. Put off. But it's more than put off. It's also simultaneously put on. It's walk in the new. The last thought, walk in the new. In other words, inside of God's boundaries. Walk inside of God's boundaries. Because that's where all the joy is. That's where all the freedom is. That's where the better life is. Put on self-restraint. In fact, I want you to get a sentence here that I think is huge. You go chew on this. This is a series unto itself. Are you ready? Here it is. God's freedom, write it down. God's freedom to give you the better life is equal to the speed of your obedience. Oh my goodness, you got to get this down. God's freedom to give you a better life. Get this. God's freedom to give you a better life is equal to the speed of your obedience. Be quick to obey. Many of us who are slow to obey are slow to get the better life because we're not putting on. Where do you need to obey? You have all kinds of selfishness in you that needs to die, and you obey before God what it means to be selfless and serve. These are the size of the things he's dealing with. Many of you know that about a year ago at this time, we released our first book, Home Run, How to Get a Home Run Life. And curiously, from in 12 Stone, but really outside of 12 Stone, of all the conversations I get with people on it, there's one story that seems to stand out. Do you know what seems to be the most popular story? The bagels. Go figure. And if you don't know the story, I'll catch you up on it. Here's the story. Marcia and I, on each Thursday for a season of time, because Thursday is my day off. I work on the weekends. Hello. And so on Thursday, I know, you think he only works one day. Okay. On Thursday, we would get up, drop Jane off at school, and then we'd head to the workout club. And on the way to the workout club, we'd stop at Einstein Bagel. When we stop at Einstein Bagel, we'd get an egg bagel to cut in half and share, and then we would get a cinnamon bagel with almond honey smear on the side, and then we would go try and work it off. But we would split the bagel because we're trying to be good. And when we sat down and waited and they finally call our name, I would get up and I'd go get the bagels. And when I got the bagels, I intuitively looked at the cinnamon bagel. And it was clear to me immediately, without even trying, that one half was better than the other. Do you know what I'm talking about? You don't even have to train me how to do this. I just intuitively look at it. I'm like, oh my goodness. How come they can never cut this thing perfectly in half? Why does one have to be better than the other? One always has a little more cinnamon, a little more sugar. It's a little bit bigger. And by the time I get to the table, I already know which one is the better half. Now, unfortunately, my wife is supposed to be my better half. And I know in my soul there's a battle. It's like, poof, one angel over here and the devil over here. Take the better half. Give it to her. I'm in a battle. I got to be quick in my obedience. And so without ever saying a word, I just take the better half. I put it on her plate and we move on. Never discuss it. And for one more moment, I die to selfishness. And that's how all things are won in life. And Paul says, put on. Where do you need to be quicker to obey? In fact, those are kind of the questions here. Here are a couple questions for you to think about. What is offensive to God that you have become okay with? That's a good question. What is offensive to God that you become okay with? And what needs self-restraint? So as I turn the service over to the campus pastors, we want to pray for you. We offered a portion of a prayer last weekend that we want to finish and go deeper into the prayer for God's power into our life. Because we know all of us have that proverbial angel that jumps up on one shoulder and the devil that jumps up on the other. And we're in a battle to stay inside the boundaries of God's better life. So let me pray for us. Bow your heads with me here in a cafe theater. Father, you know the battle that we're in. You've spoken to it. You are the source of life and the giver of life. And we know that there's an enemy who has fallen as we've talked in this series. Gracious God, I pray for us. Because we all are in conflict, but we desire the better life, and you desire it for us. So if I may, God, let me offer the prayer that Paul wrote over Ephesians and ask that you would answer this in the lives of every person that would receive it. I pray that you may know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked not only in the present age, but also in the age to come. So God, I ask that power might be apportioned to us. Many of us confessing right now that we have not remained in the vine. We've not really walked with you. We've been doing it on the run. It didn't occur to us until today. You convicted us and you made it obvious that we're going distant from you. We don't stop and slow down and walk with you. We don't get inside your word on a daily basis. We don't plug in. That's part of walking with you. God, help us right now. Many of us are saying, that's got to change. That's going to be market for us this week. Many of us confessing, God, that there are things that we've made okay in our lives. We've joined the world in their poles rather than joined you in your principles. Oh, God, forgive us. Some of us have just become aware in a new way that there are things we need to put off, we need to walk away from. It's still a battle, God. Would you help us? Would you give us strength we don't have? Let the fruit of the Spirit flow in and through us. And I pray that you'd help us to put on what is right and good. God, I've been so disappointed in myself so many times when I say in moments like this, I'm going to fight for it. And then I stumble. We all do. I pray, God, that when we stumble, you'd help us stand. And that you would raise up by the strength of your mighty power in us, a people with self-restraint. May that mark us in 2015 for a better life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.